Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Are we awake?
Yes, sir.
We are?
What happened to your hair?
I changed colors. I fell in another bucket. So I want to say to the mothers, both spiritual and literal, of our congregation, Happy Mother's Day. I want to say, instead of preaching on Mother's Day, I'm going to honor you by not preaching about mothers today and simply say thank you. I want to also take this time to say thank you to my own mother, who without her, not only would I not be here preaching, but I wouldn't be walking, because it was through her efforts and her determination to cause me to walk and my subsequent stubbornness that I'm standing here today. So, Mom, if you happen to watch this, thank you. Please know I love you and appreciate you. So today we are continuing our series called Happily After Easter. It's a play on Happily Ever After. And we're looking at why it's so important for us to study the events that happened after Easter. Last week, we looked at the first words that Jesus said to the group of disciples. Does anyone remember what they were?
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. If you pay attention, those words might come up today as well. But today, we're going to look at the story of Thomas. We're going to look at what happens when faith and vulnerability come together. We're looking at these two key themes. But before we dive in, would you pray with me? God, we come before you this morning trusting that you are with us. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, I pray that you would come and fill this place, that you would bless the reading and the preaching and the application of your word. I pray that as we get into your written word this morning, God, your living word, that is Christ, would be working in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that this might not be my message to the church, but your message, Lord. And I pray that we might be transformed, that we might learn something new, that we might learn a new way, that we might learn to follow you more closely today. Thank you that we can gather together. We pray that you are blessed by our worship today. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. One thing that most of us have here, whether as a result of an accident, an injury, or maybe surgery, is scars. Right? How many people have one scar or another? Raise your hand. Most men like to talk about their scars, right? Their battle stories of things that have happened. I can think of three of my scars. The first scar is in my left arm. It's a little black dot. It's when in seventh grade I was in Spanish class, and James, or Jimmy, next to me, decided to stab me with a pencil. And I have a piece of graphite still stuck in there that if you look really closely, you can see it. Another scar I have is on my knuckles from when I went longboarding in California. And I was going down a sidewalk, and there happened to be a dip, and the sidewalk was higher than where my hand was, so it just shredded the top of my knuckles, and you can still see some discoloring in my knuckles. And of course, my most recent scar is on this thumb here. You've probably heard the story of when a chisel freak accident happened and fell on my thumb, and cut almost down to the tendon. But scars are something we all have. And scars usually have a story behind them. They reveal a vulnerability, if you will. A place where the skin, the body, has been traumatized, has been damaged, has been ripped open, whether by accident or injury or mistake, right? It reveals vulnerability, and that's the physical scars we have. But we have more than just physical scars, right? Sometimes we have emotional scars and spiritual scars. Moments where we, in our emotions, in our psyche, in our spiritual life, we have experienced trauma. And those scars are scars we're not so happy to talk about, right? Those scars aren't the easy ones to talk about. They're the scars where they reflect times in our lives where we've been hurt, where someone else's words have cut us, where we've been rejected, turned down, or accused of something false. Those are the scars that are invisible, and we'd like to sometimes keep it that way. We don't like to share those vulnerabilities, but their vulnerabilities as well. The reason I talk about scars is because in today's scripture text, we see that Jesus' scars lead to Thomas's belief and that vulnerability with people is key. It's Jesus' vulnerability, his willingness to show Thomas his scars is what brings Thomas to believe. And I think this is key as we look at talking to other people about Jesus, as we think about things like street evangelism, as we think about things like outreach. Vulnerability is key as we are a family of inviting Jesus followers. The key lies in our ability to be vulnerable, our ability to show others our wounds and our scars. The key lies in wounded people following a wounded Messiah that was willing to show his scars and be vulnerable. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. There's three things I want to point out from the scripture text this morning. So if you like taking notes, or if you like outlines, there'll be three points to consider. So, the first point is Thomas lacked faith, but he still had it. It was just a different kind of faith, or a different way of experiencing faith. Let's take a look. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, or twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where those nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." See, the other disciples, they saw Jesus, they heard the good news that he was alive, and they believed. But when Thomas also heard the news, he said, "I won't believe it unless I see it." This is where Thomas gets his nickname, Doubting Thomas, right? And I think where it's true he did lack faith in this instance, it doesn't mean that Thomas had no faith. I think if we look in the story of John in particular, we see several places where John highlights the type of faith that Thomas had. The first instance is John chapter 11, when Lazarus dies, when Jesus says Lazarus is dead, Thomas says, "Let us go now so we can die with him." For Thomas, he was a very present and physical person. He wanted to be physically with those that he loved and believed in. And again, in chapter 14, when Jesus is giving his last discourse to the disciples, and Jesus says, "I'm going away for a while. Where I'm going, you won't know." And Thomas responds, "How will we know where if we don't know the way?" And I think what Thomas is saying is, "Lord, how are we going to know the destination without a route? Lord, how are we going to know the location without a map and a way to get there?" You see, Thomas is very present and directionally oriented, physically oriented. He wants to be present and know the way to get there. And I think that's part of his faith expression. It's a physical expression. It's a present expression of faith. It's not simply hearing a testimony and responding. He wants to know step by step. He wants to have physical evidence, a map in front of him of where to go, and evidence of those scars in Jesus' hands and feet. So I think Thomas did have faith, but he limited his faith. Thomas had a physical faith, a faith that he needed to be present with the person to believe and to feel and to touch. Now, mind you, this isn't a strong faith, but it's still faith. Because we won't always have physical things to put our faith into, amen? We don't always have physical reasons to believe in Christ, but faith is more than just physical, amen? Here we see Thomas limit himself to just faith in the physical, but there are so many other forms of faith or expressions of faith or experiences with faith. And I think that's what this little blip teaches us for today about faith, is that we have different experiences and expressions of faith. For some people, faith is very intellectual. They believe in God because they have gone through a series of logical proofs that says the world is created intelligently. There's a designer behind the design, and therefore there is an all-powerful being known as God. Faith is very logical. They grow in their faith by reading philosophy books and commentaries and things such as that. But there's also a type of faith expression that is more mystic, right? Where people grow in faith through prayer and meditation. Where they grow in their relationship with God by meditating on his word and praying through the Psalms. But there's also another kind of faith that is physically based like Thomas. These people, they encounter God in the physical world around them. They go on a walk in creation and they say, wow, that beautiful flower right there reflects a beautiful artist. They go and they go hunting and they sit in the woods and they listen to the creation around them and they see life in things like goats and deer. And they say, wow, that's how I encounter God. But there's also another group. I bet you there's probably billions of expressions, but here's the primary ones, is that people who experience faith through service, through serving others with their hands. That's why people go on missions trips and they encounter God in the way that they serve others. Not that they're bringing God, but they see a picture of God in the way that they serve others. So I think Thomas teaches us that when we think we don't have faith, maybe we just have a different expression of faith. So if we look at our own lives today and we are thinking, I don't really see God working in my life, or I feel like my faith is weak, maybe we're just limiting ourselves to one expression of faith. Maybe we're just limiting ourselves to the physical. Maybe we're just limiting ourselves to the mystic. Maybe we're just limiting ourselves to the intellectual. Like Thomas, don't just limit yourself to one expression of faith. If intellectual approach is not your forte, try to grow in that area. Do some reading. Pick up a philosophy book. Augustine, Aquinas, there's a great church fathers to read. Or if you like the more academic study of the Bible, I just got finished reading a book called Reading Revelation Responsibly by Catholic scholar Michael Gorman. It's a wonderful book. I encourage you to pick that up. If you're not used to meditating and praying, I'd encourage you to meditate over a psalm this week. Pick a psalm, Don't recommend 119 because it might take you the rest of your life, but meditate over a psalm. If you're not used to being in creation and seeing God in creation, go for a walk and pinpoint the areas in which you see God's handiwork. Maybe you haven't served in a while. I'd encourage you to go out and serve. You can go to your neighbor's house and say, "Hey, neighbor, how can I help you?" Or go to a friend's farm and say, "Hey, how can I help you?" Or if you don't know what to do, there's Neighbors in Christ on Saturday. There's the food bank that you can help. You can even go with Steve to the Dream Center and start serving that way. Challenge for point one this week is to not limit yourself to one faith expression, to grow. So go out and try a different expression of faith this week. Go do something different than what you normally do and see where God shows up. Second point for this morning, Jesus' vulnerability leads to Thomas' belief. Second point is Jesus' vulnerability leads to Thomas' belief. The scripture says, about a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Here's that phrase again. Do you think peace is important to Jesus? Amen? It's important. And then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out with your hand and put it into my side." And then he says what? "Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." Jesus meets Thomas where he's at and showing him his scars. Thomas says, "I need to see it for myself. I need to touch him. I need something physical in order to believe." Jesus says, "Okay, touch here. Touch here. Put your hand on my side. See and stop doubting and believe. Don't limit yourself, Thomas. Doubt limits belief." And what's interesting here is that what Jesus is saying when he says, "Believe, Thomas," he's not just saying, "Okay, make the mental switch that you're just going to agree." He's saying, "Continue to believe. Grow in your faith. Grow in your belief." The word in Greek is pistis. This is the most common translated word for faith, but also means allegiance. So Jesus says, "Give your allegiance." And when we give our allegiance to someone, we don't just say, "Okay, I'm going to follow this guy." No, it's a constant process of believing and following someone. Think of it like giving allegiance to a football team, right? You don't just say, "Okay, I'm a fan of the Eagles," and say, "I don't have to do anything else," right? In order to be a fan, you continue to watch games. Or maybe if you decide you're allegiant to John Deere, right? You don't just say, "I like John Deere," and then just go buy whatever brand, right? You continue to buy John Deere, or the red one, whatever that one is, International. Can you see where my allegiance lies? But great, I'm okay. I didn't pick Ford for that very reason. But I hope we can see that Jesus is saying, "Believe, give me your allegiance." And this isn't just mental assent, Thomas. You've seen, now you can believe, but keep growing in your belief. And what that means is this is an ongoing and active process. What this means for us is that if we, like Thomas, connect with God in a particular way, it doesn't mean we can just seek God in that way for the rest of our life, because God wants so much more for us. He says, "Stop doubting and believe. Keep growing. Keep growing. Don't limit yourself." And what we see Thomas respond, he responds in faith. I talked about scars at the beginning of the service. And I shared how scars tell a story. And Jesus' scars are probably the most important scars in history. Because Jesus' scars on his hands, his feet, and his side tell a story about God. Tell a story of when God was most vulnerable. Tell the story of a wounded Messiah on the cross. Hebrews 12 talks about this too. So that Jesus despised the shame of the cross. That Jesus allowed himself to be vulnerable. See, the vulnerability of God lies in Jesus' love for us on the cross. I want to paint a picture of God's vulnerability here. So God is a holy God, loved us so much that he became human, right? He became human to show us how to live. He said, I will become like them so I can teach them how to live. And yet he was rejected by humans. He said, I'll come like them to be like them, to deal with sin once and for all. And yet it's through the sin of violence and murder and execution that he was placed on a cross. A holy God brought justice through holes in his hands and feet. God came to bring peace, serious peace. But what was he met with? A cross and violence. See, that's the vulnerability of God. He came to make us whole, but we ripped him apart. Strung him up on a tree, naked for the whole world to see. God said, let me show the world my love, and that's what he did. He let everyone see. In our world today, when we have a public execution, you might read it about in the paper, if it happens in your local area. But in that day and age, if there was a public execution, everyone knew it because everyone saw it. So when we think about Jesus and vulnerability, I ask, have you been hurt by people? Because they rejected Jesus. Have you been hurt by the church? Remember, it was the religious authorities that cried, crucify him, crucify him. Have you been publicly humiliated? Jesus, he hung half naked on a tree. Have you been torn down, ripped apart, or just plain hurt by people? Because we know Jesus was too. See, that's the story of Jesus' scars, his love for us. And the story of why Jesus keeps those scars is that people might see that we have a wounded Messiah and believe. Believe that we aren't the only ones who have been hurt by people. That we aren't the only ones who have been wounded by the church. That we aren't the only ones who are broken. And I think Jesus is the example for us here. How we can be vulnerable with others and lead others to faith. In Sailors, I like to talk about church with people, with my coworkers. And one of the biggest criticisms I always hear of the church is that they're a bunch of hypocrites. How many of you have heard that before? Right? Pretty much everyone. They say, I remember having one conversation, and one of my coworkers said, you know what I can't stand about the church? It's that on Sunday morning they get dressed up and they look like they have it all together, but then if you really know the people there, they're just as messed up as everyone else. Or if you look at the news, you see brokenness and sin run rampant in the church, even hid under the carpet. And I don't say this to shame the church at all, but simply to say, we are wounded too. Amen? Amen? We have been hurt too. Amen? We have hurt others too. Amen? But the good news is that the person that we claim to follow is the wounded Messiah that was hurt by the church, that was rejected by people, that was pierced by sin. He was hurt, rejected, pierced, wounded too. So your challenge this week for point number two is to be like Jesus. Be vulnerable with someone this week. Share your scars. Share your wounds. Excuse me. And I want to say that be careful when you do this, because vulnerability is hard. For every disciple that Jesus was vulnerable with and that believed in him, there was probably 100 that rejected him. As we look at the story of his crucifixion, there were plenty of soldiers that mocked him, beat him, put a fake crown of thorns on his head. He was rejected too. So when we are vulnerable, we risk being rejected. But we also risk someone coming to know Christ because we were willing to be vulnerable. We were willing to be open. So if we want to break the stigma that we're a bunch of hypocrites, the best way to do it is to be vulnerable. And trust me, it works. There were several instances in the past 2 months that some people I thought were had it all together and their lives were just great, and I felt like they always thought that they were better than me, shared, hey, I have this going on in my life. And instantly, I trusted them more. Simply because they were willing to say, hey, Joe, I'm not perfect. I have this thing going on in my life. Or this person has hurt me in this way. And vulnerability is attractive. As Steve shared about his experience, he was vulnerable. He let people know that he was uncomfortable with street evangelism. And yet he did it anyway. Why, Steve? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus was vulnerable on the cross. Amen? Jesus' response to Thomas, we read about in verses 29 to 31. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And then the author of John writes kind of a summary of the book. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Messiah, Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. The third point for this morning is, there is blessing to belief. The third point for this morning is there is blessing to belief. So I want you to picture yourself going out to dinner. You take your whole family out to dinner. Someone's taking you out to dinner. And the check comes. And it's a quite a large bill because you've had a nice meal. You're not going to Jamie Lee's or Mancino's. You're going to some fancy place in Carlisle, if you will. And the person you're going out to eat with looks at you across the table and says, can I bless you today? What are you going to say? You're going to say, no? No, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to rob you of the chance to bless me. No, you're going to humbly say, yeah, I'll let you bless me. And then in turn, what do you do hopefully in the future? You bless others, right? And it's a cycle of blessing. And so this belief in Christ is a blessing that we, like sharing a meal with someone, can share with others. Jesus' response is, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And John writes that his book is written so that people may believe and have life in his name. And guess what, church? We get to be part of helping people believe in Jesus and helping them find life in his name. We get to be part of passing that blessing on. And Jesus gives us an example of how to do it. He shows us that vulnerability is key. He shows us that we can meet people where they're at. Like I said, it's happened to me several times in the past couple weeks where people have been vulnerable and revealed to me, wow, these people, they're just like me. And we get to point others to Jesus and say, hey, I noticed you're struggling with this or that. You have to have a relationship to know people, right? But once you know people, you can see where they're at. You can see, hey, I've noticed you've really been down lately. You want to talk about that? There's times in my life where I've been down. Or I noticed that you've had this physical struggle lately. I've also dealt with it too. Let's talk about that. And then that opens the door to say, hey, I know this guy, his name's Jesus. He was wounded too. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Let's talk about him. And I think in that moment we can point to Jesus and say, the Jesus that I follow was wounded too. He was hurt too. And we know in Scripture that it says, by his wounds we will be healed. It also says that he was broken so that we might be made whole. He was poured out so that we could be filled. So my challenge in point three this week for you, church, is the same as last week. Same as next week, and the same every week after that, is to share Jesus with someone this week. To be vulnerable. To share your hurt. To break the stigma that church is a bunch of hypocrites. To say, yeah, we're messed up, but that's okay. Because Jesus is wounded just like us. And if we work together, Jesus makes us whole. Share your hurt. It's okay. Jesus was hurt too. But he's a wounded Messiah that heals all kind of wounds. Amen? Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this story of Thomas. We thank you that he was a man of faith. We thank you that he reveals to us that he had a different kind of faith. And that's okay. We thank you for the challenge to not be limited to one expression of faith. That you call us to believe and keep on believing, to give allegiance. Father, I pray that you would renew our faith, revive us. That you would meet us where we're at. In our hurt, in our pain, in our suffering. And you would give us new life to believe in you. And Father, that we would be able to do the same. That we would be wounded people who follow a wounded Messiah. To bring faith into the lives of others. To point others towards you. So that they might have new life in your name. Thank you for this example in Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would equip your church to go out and do your work this week. It's in your name I pray. Amen. For Ascending, we're going to listen to a video by I Am They. It's called Scars.
Waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes, darkest water and deepest pain, I wouldn't trade it for anything. 'Cause my brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the scars. Now I'm sending you confidence with the strength of your faithfulness, and I'm not who I was before. No, I don't have to fear anymore. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without
check out this Verbo.
Oh, man. Michael.